Thank you for tuning in to another episode of the Transformed Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. Our series entitled Forgiveness, the Breath of Life, continues today with today's episode, Reflecting the Mercy of God. But first, a word from our sponsor. Do you feel chained to your office computer? My recommendation, break the chains and use GoToMyPC. You can access your office computer from home or anywhere. No more late nights or weekends in the office. All you need is an internet connection. Use any program, work on any file, check email, access network resources. It's easy to set up and use and as secure as online banking. Our listeners can try GoToMyPC free for 30 days. That's a month of unlimited remote access free. For this special offer, you must visit www.gotomypc.com/podcast. That's gotomypc.com/podcast for a free trial. And now back to our episode. C.S. Lewis observed, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely word until they have something to forgive." Jesus obviously believed that forgiveness, both from God and from other people, is one of the most significant issues in human life. He talked about it directly and often. He gave his life to make it possible and taught his followers that they were not only forgiven, they were also to be forgiving. Let's open our Bibles as we listen to Dr. Matthew Lee Smith as he teaches the congregation at First Baptist Church of Palos Verdes, California, from Matthew chapter 18, 21 to 35.
It is no question that forgiveness from God or from others is most likely the most significant of human issues that you and I have in life. People all over the South Bay, all over the nation, all over the planet have troubles because they don't know how to forgive. Jesus ran up across to one of those people one day and he tried to teach this lesson that forgiven people must become forgiving people. He tried to teach that. Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to as many as seven times." Now, if you've ever had a brother who's an idiot, you know what Peter's talking about. Kid breaks something of yours and you forgive him the first time and you forgive him the second time and the third time you want to mergulize him. But Jesus says you're supposed to forgive. So Peter says, "Okay, I'll be really good. I'll go up to seven times." Number eight, he's over. Now, you know that there's a wickedness in the back of this question. Because in order to forgive, you should also be in the process of relinquishing that, just like God does, and not trying to bring it up to your memory. You will still remember it, but you're not trying to bring it back up. But in Peter's question, there is a total misunderstanding of forgiveness. Because if you can count to seven, you've misunderstood forgiveness entirely. Because that means you're keeping a list and you're not really forgiving, you're just buying time. You're putting up with, you're not forgiving. And so Jesus tweaks him. And if you have a different translation of the Bible here, you may have just a slightly different answer. He says to Peter, turns straight to him and says, "I know your brother's an idiot." No, I'm sorry, that's not in the official text. "But I'm not saying to you seven times." This translation says, "but 70 times seven." Now, if you were keeping that list, you'd have to have a big piece of paper and all of those little scratch marks that cross off at fives, and you'd have to have page after page of them. The idea is you're not supposed to keep count. I was reading this, and a question hit my mind, and I thought I'd share it with you. Why is it we want to limit the forgiveness that we give to others? That bothers me. It bothers me about me, and it bothers me about you, and it bothers me about everyone. And so I asked some of my friends this week to give me their thoughts. And Leslie Ann said that fear, we do this because fear that if we give too much forgiveness, we will forget what caused the hurt, and it can happen again from the same person or from someone different, and we don't want to forget what caused it so we can try to avoid it in the future, and possibly a bit of pride attached, she says, for I believe when we give our forgiveness to an individual, we give a piece of ourselves away to them. Wow. Leslie Ann's right. We have a fear that if I forgive you, you'll do it to me again. How many of you have been wounded by someone you've forgiven? Could I see your hands? A lot of fun, isn't it? Not in my life. I've been a pastor now for over 30 years, and there's one key element to being a pastor, and that is you have to understand that people with muddy boots are going to walk through your heart about every day. And they pretend to be Christian. And what am I supposed to do with that? 70 times 7. In other words, don't keep a list. I learned this lesson early on as a youth pastor. We had some particularly outrageous children in our youth club. And they were wickedly mean. And so they had hurt me deeply, spread lies about me. And the pastor came into the situation because he was very disappointed. And had a group meeting. We talked it all through, and I said, I've already forgiven them. And he turned to the accusers and said, Pastor Matt's forgiven you. Now what are you going to do? And I'll never forget that lesson. That when we forgive, we relinquish the right to hold someone accountable, and God will take care of the accountability. We let go. We let go. Solomon Schimmel says it this way: forgiveness is a complex phenomenon. It is affected, among other factors, by 1, the nature and extent of the injury we've suffered; 2, our relationship with the person who hurt us; 3, our sense of self, and I would put in there also our sense of selfishness; and whether or not, 4, the person whom we contemplate forgiving has expressed remorse for their deed. They've tried to repair the relationship. I'm a Dirty Harry fan. I like the old Clint Eastwood movies. Many of you who are older know that scene down at the dock. Go ahead, punk. Make my day. Quite frankly, in all the confusion, I don't remember. And you're saying to yourself, has he shot all of his bullets? Or does he have one left? I don't remember, so go ahead, make my day. That insidiousness that we all seem to grab onto is called revenge. And revenge is what we do when we do not forgive. We want to extract it from someone. That's what Peter was doing. He said, I can defer revenge for about 7 times, but by 8, I'm done. I want my revenge. I want a piece of flesh. I want my pound of satisfaction. I got this email several years ago from someone. It's a true story. Let me just read it. It was an offer for something. Modern cold revenge. How often have you felt you've been taken advantage of by a boss, spouse, lover, or even a rude driver on the freeway? 54 chapters of pure revenge ideas and manual. Get your boss fired, underlined and italics, instantly. Get your foe into lawsuits, again, underlined, italics, instantly. Turn your foe's house water green for years, boldface, exclamation point, underlined, instantly. We'll send you chapter 2 by email, free. Then a link for your free chapter and complete book. That book sold really well. I learned a marketing principle. You give away a chapter and people want to buy the book. That was a really good principle. Not a good book to buy. But Jesus continues in this dialogue with Peter. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle because Jesus intends now to take our breath away. He intends to stop us in our tracks. He intends to call us to forgiveness. And so the story goes on. Therefore, he tells a story. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, you can read all the commentators, and some will say this and some will say that. A talent is 75 pounds of metal. Usually gold, sometimes silver, depending on which it is. This could be anywhere from 10,000 years worth of salary to 100 years of salary. Jesus says, and since he could not pay, the master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made, which was ridiculous because it wouldn't have even begun to. Remember, Jesus was sold, Judas sold Jesus for how much? 30 pieces of silver. That's not going to make even a talent. Jesus wraps up the story by saying, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, going, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. That's ridiculously impossible. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him, now here it is, and forgave him the debt. I'm reading along in this passage this week, and another question pops into my head. Why is it that we depend upon the forgiveness of God when we fail so miserably? Why is that? My friend Barry in Chicago says, because we fail. And that's why we depend on God's forgiveness. We try and succeed and fail, and so forgiveness is what makes it better. And I feel the Lord knows our intent, not the results. Therefore, he forgives us for our failure. One of my proteges, Barrett, says, the question is, do we not depend on God when we fail? That would be the mark of dramatic difference apparent when we do depend on him for forgiveness. We all know what the right answer is, but admitting it, Barrett says, we choose the wrong one, and stepping out to change that is the difference. Sometimes we don't like to make the change unless the bottom drops out of our lives. Forgiveness. Why do I depend on it so much? Did you notice in this passage the last line? Look at it with me. That servant, the master of that servant, released him, and what did he do? Say it out loud with me. Forgave him the debt. Now I want you to look up here and catch this. You might want to write it in the white space after I say it. Forgiveness is never cheap. It's always costly. And who pays in forgiveness? The person who has been wronged. You and I can never repay the debt we owe to God, but he pays it. And when we go from forgiven to forgiving, we have to go across this hurdle. We have to say, I will suck up the loss. I will take the injury. I will forgive and release. By now, Peter's probably looking at the ground or looking around away from Jesus, trying to get his eyes off of him so that he's not feeling the squeeze of this issue. Because remember now, Peter's seven times looks awfully self-righteous and selfish. And Jesus doesn't stop there. The train is running, and he's blowing the whistle now as Jesus comes at him. He finishes the story when he says, and he takes this whole point now, and he takes it one step further. He says, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's about 3 months' worth of wages. And seizing him, he began to choke him. I was thinking, Perry, we could have done this as a skit. It would have been a lot of fun, and we would have let you do the choking. You could have picked the person you wanted to choke. Because you're so dramatic about things. I could see Perry going, I'm not saying he's unforgiving, I'm just saying it would be a lot of fun to watch it. Get the flavor of this. This isn't words on a page. This is a real happening. The guy who's just been forgiven 10,000 years worth of debt is now squeezing the life out of somebody who owes him 3 months worth of debt. Pay what you owe! So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. Same words. Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Which led me to a third question. Why is it we can't remember how it feels to need forgiveness when others fail us? Why is that? Does that bother you about you? That bothers me about me. I would like to tell you, all of you are better than Peter. Myself included. We're all better than Peter. I would like to tell you that. But having been pastor here for 3 years, I know that's not true. We aren't better than Peter. In fact, Peter's probably got us pegged. Matt Fuller told me, because the answer to this question is because when someone fails us, they do it on purpose. But when we fail someone, we do it unintentionally. It's assigning motive. Yeah. You hurt me on purpose? I thought that was a good insight. He says, therefore, we deserve forgiveness. They don't. By your giggles, I'll take it that he's pretty right on. And I observe some things from this passage. That over time, unforgiving people become very, very visible in life. They leave a trail of evidence. Think about it. It's easy to spot unforgiving people. They take offense easily. They caress hurts that sometimes go back years, even to childhood. They rehearse the wrongs done to them as if reciting a script. They're absolutely convinced that they were, here's the key, and still are, victims. Unforgiving people become so preoccupied with the wrong that's done to them, which may be, and often is, very severe and painful, that they cannot see the wrong in them. They have a blinder because they're so wounded, they don't see how they're wounding other people. And obsessed by their own pain, they become oblivious to the pain they inflict on others, on their children, their spouses, their friends, and even God. One of my mentors, Gary, threw that list at me. And I started to think, wow, wow. And I realized in my observations that just because someone doesn't forgive who names the name of Christ, we ought not get all excited about it. First observation. Then our lack of forgiveness, or someone else's, is noted by others and tattled to God. You see, just because that person, you or I or someone else, is unforgiving, doesn't mean they get off with it. Look at what Jesus said. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Listen, if you're a grumpy person and won't forgive someone, guaranteed several people are talking to God about you. Now this, to me, has a stifling effect upon my unforgiveness. Because I live with someone, she probably knows when I'm grumpy and unforgiving. You think? And if she's very wise, so if I'm a problem that day, I can be sure that she's talking to God about me. And what do you think that's going to do for my future day? This passage goes on. Jesus gives a second truth. And he says that our lack of forgiveness is branded as wickedness by God. This one hurt me. I was studying, I didn't want to preach this part, I wanted to slip right over this and go on to the end. But it's in the middle, so you got to do it. Here's what the verses say. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant. Now when God of the universe says to you, or Jesus Christ says to you, you're wicked, where do you go for somebody to help you out? Nowhere to go. He said, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. How many of you depend on the mercy of God? Can I just see your hand? How many depend on it? Now listen, because he's talking to us. You, talks to you, should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? There it is. Forgiven people ought to be forgiving people. Someone has said that for a forgiven person to be unforgiving is not merely unfortunate or inappropriate, it is wicked. Jesus throws one more at Peter. How many of you have ever said you'd like to be around in the days when Jesus was around? It'd make it a lot easier. How many of you ever said, don't raise your hands. How many of you ever said that? I wish I could walk with Jesus. Maybe you should rethink that theology. Because if you're in the inner 12 and you ask a stupid question, you're probably going to get a good answer. Not the one you were looking for. I'm sure Peter was expecting the answer. Oh, Peter, this is wonderful. You are so generous and magnanimous. You see, the rabbis only told you you had to forgive three times. Then you could seek out your revenge. He doubled it, added one for extra blessing because I'm a Christ follower. And then he got this answer. This is where I got real frustrated with Jesus. You ever get frustrated when you read Jesus? If you don't, you're not reading Jesus. You're reading some condensed Reader's Digest version of the Bible. Because this gets a little tough now. Our lack of forgiveness is rewarded with imprisonment by God. You say, wait a minute. Oh, you know exactly what this is all about. If you ever had a mom, you know what we're talking about. You're grounded. Did your mom hate you because you were grounded? No, she loved you. She was waiting for you to come to your stupid senses. To wake up inside, realize what you had done that had hurt someone, and own up to it and fess up, as we say in my part of the country. And then confess that and take responsibility for it. This is what Jesus said. And in the anger, his master, if you have your notes there, circle the two words, his master, delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Ooh. 11,000 years worth. Oh, Pastor, you don't mean that. That's not what Jesus means. In fact, you can read a few commentaries who will actually disavow this sentence in this text. And they'll find out when they stand in front of Jesus. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you. Circle those words, every one of you. If you do not forgive your brother, where? From your heart. What was the problem with Peter? He was keeping a list. And when you keep a list, you're not forgiving from the heart. You're just waiting for your pound of flesh. Hence the lesson. Forgiven people must be forgiving people. I think about my mother often. My mother was a force in the universe. Anybody else got a mom like that? People cringed when my mom walked through the room. She was a force to be reckoned with. I remember that when I was about 15, 16, something like that, I was about 174 pounds, muscle everywhere. And I had come to the conclusion that I didn't need to listen to my mother anymore. My mother was about 33, 34. We had popcorn stand. We'd go around and we would sell on the weekends concessions, popcorn and cotton candy. My mother would pick the 50-pound bags of popcorn up in one arm. You choose. Either one didn't matter. Of course, she carried around 35 pounds in her suitcase. I mean her purse. And I told her that day in the newly built front room that was 16 by 30, as we were standing at the windows, I said, no, I don't think so. And my mother simply hauled off. I didn't say it, by the way, no, I don't think so. I had some attitude, I confess. My mother simply hauled off and whacked me left-handed. I flew across 16 feet, hit the wall, crunched down. She walked over to me and said, "I think I misunderstood you. What did you say?" And I said, "Yes, Mom, I'll get that done right now." Today they call that child abuse. I want to tell you, that's just good parenting. I never raised my voice or my attitude to my mother again. Some of you use timeouts, that's imprisonment. Some of you use grounding, that's imprisonment. Everett Worthington says, practicing unforgiveness is a trap. We start into the trap of unforgiveness by thinking it's a safe place to be. I'm not going to forgive them, I'm just going to back up. And we worm our way inside unforgiveness inch by inch. We are, he says, inside practicing habitual unforgiveness. We do not want to go back. And we know that to forgive, we must face the jabs of confronting our unforgiving character, our traits of just simply trying to change and the stabbing pain that that causes. And therefore, we wallow in misery, in guilt, and self-condemnation. Or else we can face the jabs. And often that's why we don't forgive. This week, Michael J. Fox had a very encouraging special on. It was called Confessions of an Incurable Optimist. He went all over the place, the world, to find people who were optimistic. When he stepped into the process, I noted a glaring hole in the testimonies. Does anybody have an idea of what the glaring hole was? He never asked a Christ follower, and he never went to a community of Christ followers to find optimism. Forgiveness and help. That struck me. Have we become so much like Peter, or have we not changed and are still so much like Peter, that our mother's ministrations upon us have fallen on deaf ears? She was the physical, visible role model for the forgiveness of God. You see, the big idea is very simple. You forgive others just as you depend, just as I depend upon God to forgive us. Or to say it a different way, we have mercy on others just as we depend upon God to have mercy on us. Or you could say it just simply as we did at the beginning. Forgiven people must be forgiving people. Let's pray. Father, I have been exercised this week by this passage. I have been reminded how by the grace and mercy of God you molded and shaped me. You loved me and cared for me long before I came to know your name or to walk with you through the work of my mother, who demonstrated incredible forgiveness, tremendous patience, great love. Father God, may I be, and may each one of us be, people who have moved from being forgiven by you to people who are forgiving of others. Just like Jesus, who forgave all of our sin before we asked for it on the cross, may we suck it up, pay the price, and forgive others long before they ever come to us and ask for forgiveness. Maybe then people will look to us as incurable optimists. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Expressing and receiving God's love and forgiveness is what Dr. Smith's book, In His Image, is all about. As you respond to God's Word and wisdom today, we are sure this book will show you both how to love like God loves and enjoy His forgiveness on a daily basis. Copies are available on the sidebar at eaglesandleadership.org's website. We encourage you to order yours today. You can also contact Dr. Smith in one of three ways: commenting on this post at eaglesandleadership.org, or by emailing us at transformedpodcast@gmail.com, or you can call our voicemail line at 206-350-1566. Leave a comment that we can play on a future episode. If you enjoyed this podcast, please leave a review at iTunes or Podcast Pickle. Feel free to pass this episode on to a friend. This podcast was recorded in Palos Verdes, California, by Tabitha Gray Smith. All material contained therein is copyrighted under the Creative Commons license. Please do not rebroadcast without permission. Now, until our next episode, Taking the Steps to Forgive, I'm your host, Mike Powers, asking God to bless you with His favor and goodness.